Please keep your Bibles open to John 18. We begin at verse 1, but our focus is really on the last few words of verse 11 when our Lord Jesus says to Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup," and that's the phrase, "the cup which my Father have given me, shall I not drink of it?" The cup which my Father have given me, shall I not drink of it? And this evening we're here to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings and his crucifixion, his death, his atoning work on the cross of Calvary. But let me begin by setting for you the place and the time when these words were spoken. John 18 verse 1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, which was a garden in which he entered with the disciples. Jerusalem was on a hill, and coming down the hill is a valley, Kidron, and going up the other side is the traditional place of the Gethsemane, where olive trees are. And today, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll find those same olive trees, some hundreds of years old. Now, John's Gospel did not tell us the name of the garden, but we know that from the other three Gospels, it was definitely the Garden of Gethsemane. And our Lord Jesus just had the Last Supper with the disciples. Judas Iscariot, of course, a betrayal, had left, and the other 11 disciples were together with our Lord Jesus. Then Peter had confidently affirmed that although all men might be offended by Christ, he would not. He also said that he would die with the Savior. And our Lord told Peter, "You know, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." John's Gospel did not tell us the name of the garden, neither did John tell us what our Lord Jesus was doing. But from the other three Gospels, we know that the place was Garden of Gethsemane. We know that Jesus had brought 11 disciples there. John 18 verse 2 tells us that this was a place that our Lord Jesus Christ frequented with the disciples. Now Judas Iscariot also knew the place. It was a place of retreat. It was a place of olive groves, a very peaceful place. Last December when we were there, we had an opportunity to conduct the Lord's Supper there. It was a very touching moment. There's a little garden with all these trees around, and we sat around, we sang hymns, and we conducted the Lord's Supper. It was a place of prayer. It was a place where God the Son communed with God the Father. Now, at Gethsemane, our Lord Jesus told Peter, John, and James, his inner circle, and they went a little further. Matthew's Gospel tells us, he told them, our Lord Jesus, that is, that my soul is exceeding heavy, even unto death. Wait here and watch with me. And then our Lord Jesus went a little further, and Luke's Gospel tells us he fell on his knees and he prayed, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not by will, but thy be done." And there's a sense that this meeting between God the Father and God the Son was so sacred that no man could dare to intrude. And it's only by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we have a glimpse of this conversation, as it were, between the Father and the Son. And as you read those words, it ought to have an impact upon you. But the Gospel also tells us our Lord Jesus Christ would interrupt his communion with the Father by going back to the disciples, and each time he found them asleep. And in Matthew 26, verse 40, our Lord stood over Peter and said, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Our Lord Jesus then returned to prayer, and each time with greater intensity. Matthew's Gospel 22 and verse 44 tells us our Lord Jesus, being in agony, prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This kind is a description of the agony that our Lord Jesus knew that was coming upon him, the sufferings on the cross. But then he would return to the disciples, and again he found them fast asleep. It seems like an obscene thing to do, to be indifferent to the agony of Christ to show no empathy for the one who was at his hour of greatest grief. But our Lord Jesus said the spirit was willing, right? But the flesh was weak. And is that not true of us? And can it not be said of us that our spirit sometimes is also willing, but our flesh is weak? And of course, this speaks of physical weakness. If you are physically weak, then the remedy for that is to find strength in God. But worse than the weak flesh is perhaps the unwillingness of the spirit. If your spirit is unwilling, that speaks of a spiritual indifference. And the remedy for that really is to come to God for repentance. Our Lord Jesus returned to his place of prayer a third time, and when he returned this time, Judas Iscariot and was there with his band of soldiers. Matthew's gospel tells us there was a great multitude of swords, of people armed with swords and staves. A great band, it says. That's a technical term referring to a battalion of soldiers ranging between 600 to 1,000. Can you imagine 600 to 1,000 arresting one single person? And Judas came forward and to our Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Hail, Master," or the word there literally means Rabbi or Rabbi, and kissed him. And in this one instant, when Judas plants his lips on the lips on the cheek of our Lord Jesus Christ, never in the history of mankind are the gestures of friendship so defiled as when Jesus planted his kiss on our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, by this time, was awakened by the commotion and saw our Lord Jesus taken, and Peter took up the sword and cut off the right ear of the high priest's servant. His name was Malchus, right? And the Lord healed the servant, and he asked Peter to put away the sword. Now we come to our text in verse 11 and John 18. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put away thy sword in the sheath. The cup which my Father have given me, shall I not drink of it?" The cup. The cup is a simple picture. When you visit a friend, he will serve you a cup of water or whatever it is. What's important is not the cup. What's important is what's in the cup, right? It could be coffee, it could be tea. It could be pop, it could be orange juice, whatever. The cup represents that which is given. The psalmist says in Psalm 11 and verse 6, "Upon the wicked God shall rain snares and fire and brimstone, a horrible tempest, and these shall be the portion of their cup." It points to that which has been ordained, is a cup of their portion. And here our Lord Jesus is saying, this cup, this life, these few days, moments ahead, has been ordained by God. Here is God the Father giving to God the Son a cup. And our Lord Jesus says, "The cup which my Father have given me, shall I not drink it?" Now, just a while ago, we observed the Lord's Supper, and we make reference to the cup. And at the institution of the Lord's Supper, our Lord Jesus would say, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That cup is a cup of saving grace. That cup, when you drink of it, indicates for us communion with the Savior. Now the cup in John 18 and verse 11, "This cup which my Father gave me," is a cup of suffering. So there are two cups here. There's a cup of suffering and a cup of salvation. And both are connected. One cup of saving grace flows from one cup of suffering. And so it's important for us to know the significance of the cup that our Lord Jesus Christ will take so that we can understand and appreciate what this cup of saving grace means to us. First, the first thing we want to pay attention to is the giver and the receiver of the cup. The giver of the cup, John 18 verse 11 tells us, is God, this cup which my Father have given me. Now this helps us to identify the receiver of the cup. The Father gave the cup, the Son. There's a relationship between the giver and the receiver. If the giver is the Father, the receiver would be the Son. God the Father gave God the Son the cup. The receiver of the cup is the Son of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's the Son that brings delight to and pleases the Father. He's the beloved Son. But who is this Son? Now look at John 18. Judas Iscariot and the multitude of priests and Pharisees and Roman soldiers came into the garden of Gethsemane, beginning at verse 4 now. Jesus, knowing all things should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then, verse 6, as he had said unto them, I am he, they ran backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. I want you to look at your printer page here, right? Because, you know, Sister Weiping did it right when he printed as is from the scriptures. If you look at verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 8, you will find that the word he, I'm he, is in italics, right? Verse 5, I'm he, italics. Verse 6, I'm he, is italics. Verse 8, I told you that I'm he, that's in italics. Now, italics simply means that the word is not in the original manuscripts, is not in Greek. It is added in by the translators. But really, when the soldiers said to Jesus, said that they were looking for Jesus of Nazareth, if you take away the he in Greek, it literally means Jesus says, I am. Verse 5. I am. Verse 6. I am. Verse 8. And those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament will understand the significance of the phrase, I am. Now the Jews knew. I am has its origins in Exodus when Moses appeared before the burning bush and the people of God. And Moses asked God, who shall I say when they ask me for your name? And God told Moses what? I am. I am that I am. Tell them, I am have sent you. I am is Jehovah. I am is the eternal God. I am is the self-existent God. Our Lord Jesus is saying here, he's the eternal God. And when he said, I am, verse 6 tells us the people went backward and fell to the ground. They collapsed under the authority of who he is. This God, man, weakened their knees. Jesus of Nazareth, make them fall backward. Although Jesus is the Son of God who has all the power not only to repel the enemies, but also to command the waves and the winds, to raise the dead, to forgive sins, Jesus came with the Judas Iscariot came with a band of soldiers. Our Lord says he could have summoned the 12 legions of angels at his, and they will come at his disposal. But he did not. You know why? Because in Matthew's Gospel 26 and verse 54, it says, these things must be fulfilled. These things must be. What are these things? Well, this thing refers to John 18 verse 11. This cup of suffering which the Father gave me, shall I not drink of it? And so from this verse, we see the fulfilling of God's divine plan that had been settled between God the Father and God the Son before the foundation of the world. John 18, verse 11 is the result of our Lord's prayer in Gethsemane. John 18, verse 11 is the result of our Lord's prayer when he poured out his heart unto the Father and says, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This cup which the Father gave me, shall I not drink of it?" And so we understand why our Lord Jesus told Peter, "This cup which my Father have given me, shall I not drink of it?" The Father loved the Son in turn loved the Father, and he expressed his love in perfect obedience by drinking of the cup that the Father have given him. Our salvation arises out of this agreement between Father and Son, this unique relationship between God the Father and God the Son. There's the Father and the Son coming together to accomplish the salvation of sinners. This divine plan calls for the Son to drink of this cup of suffering. John 10 and verse 11, our Lord Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep." John 10 verse 15 says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep." John 10, verse 17 and 18 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment that I receive of the Father. This commandment was God's decree from the very beginning, that the Son would take this cup of suffering that the Father would give to him, and he would drink it entirely. That's the point. In Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, the prophet Zechariah says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I'll turn my hand upon the little ones." And here is the Father bringing the sword upon his Son. That's why I read in Isaiah 53 and verse 10 just now, "It pleased the Father to bruise the Son." You see, dearly beloved, our sins are forgiven. We are delivered from eternal judgment. We have the hope of eternal life because there was an agreement between the Father and the Son. And the agreement will be transacted at the cross where Jesus died. John 18, verse 11, again, "This cup which my Father have given me, shall I not drink of it?" I pray that you see that we are recipients of the blessings that came out of the transaction between the Father and the Son. All that Christ did, all that he had to suffer, he did it out of obedience and love for the Father, and he did it out of love for us. And all that the God, the Father, asked the Son to go through, for the sword to fall upon him, to smite the shepherd, to bruise his beloved, he did it out of love for us. And as we watch this drama of redemption being played out, I pray that our hearts respond in faith, in repentance, in service, in love for God the Father and God the Son as well. So the cup, you see, is given by the Father to the Son. We know the giver, we know the receiver. What is in the content of this cup? What's in this cup? Well, there was an encounter one time between our Lord Jesus Christ and the sons of Zebedee. The mother came to our Lord Jesus and says, "Well, you know, if you please, you know, when you come again in your kingdom, can you please let my elders sit on the right and my younger one sit on the left?" And our Lord asked them, or told them, he said, "You do not know what you're asking. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and baptize with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And in context, our Lord was speaking of this cup of suffering. Can you drink of the cup that I'm drinking of, the cup that God the Father is giving to God the Son, the cup of wrath, the cup of suffering, the cup of God's indignation. We read just now in Psalm 11, verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone and horrible tempers. This cup, this shall be the portion of their cup. You turn to Psalm 75, verse 8. Psalm 75, verse 8. We read of another cup, which gives us an insight into its contents. It says, for in the hand of the Lord there's a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture. He poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. That's a cup of wrath. This is a cup of fear and of trembling. Isaiah says the same thing. Isaiah 51, verse 17. He says, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup trembling and wrung them out. This is a cup of God's judgment. The same thing is said in Jeremiah 25 and verse 27. Drink ye and be drunken, spew and fall and rise no more. Jeremiah 25 verse 28 says that people refuse to drink the cup, the Lord will force it down their throats. So understand, this cup that God the Father gave the Son is a cup of trembling, it's a cup of fury, it's a cup of wrath, it's a cup of judgment, and the cup must be emptied. And God is saying that he will empty the cup of fury to every dregs upon the unbelieving, upon the sinners, upon the enemies. That cup must be emptied. It must be finished. Because the holy God cannot condone sin. Because God is who he is, he cannot let sin go unpunished. He cannot close his eyes and pretend it is not there. He cannot pardon without punishment. He cannot redeem without a ransom. He cannot justify without judgment. I mean, think about in your own experience. All of us have an innate sense of justice, do we not? I mean, when we see the wicked being bullied, the poor being exploited, I hope there's within us a sense of indignation. And you'll say, well, that's not right. Of course we do. That's what makes us human. How much more God, whom the Bible says have purer eyes than to behold evil, can not look upon iniquity. So one sin, one small sin, would deserve God's fury. And because we are sinners, we require a Savior. And so in the whole of mankind, if from the beginning of time to the end of time, if there's only one person that God will save, God the Father would still have to send his Son, and Christ would still have to go to a cross for that one sinner. This is a cup of condemnation. But understand, this cup of condemnation is deservedly ours, isn't it? The condemnation should have consumed us, but it consumed Christ. Our Lord Jesus drank of the cup, and he drank all of it to the very dregs. You can understand the picture. You have a cup of suffering, and our Lord Jesus Christ drank the cup of suffering, and there is not a single drop left. He drank of it so that we don't have to drink of it. You understand? But it's interesting to know that our Lord Jesus Christ was on a cross. The soldier gave him a drink of vinegar. And the drink of vinegar is supposed to numb the pain and offer him some kind of relief, but our Lord Jesus would not take it. To do so would be to defeat the purpose for which he came. He came to drink the cup of God's wrath on behalf of the sinners to the fullest of it. Jesus has to go the full extent for the suffering of sin in order for salvation to be efficacious. The cup which the Father gave me, shall I not drink of it? And the answer is yes. Every drop of it. Our Lord Jesus stood before God the Father. He took the cup which the Father gave him and he drank every, to the very dregs of it. All of God's wrath upon sinners, the Son took upon himself. But again, we must interject ourselves into this divine transaction because it concerns us. This cup of suffering was meant for us. Dearly beloved, you can drink of it. And you should, because you deserve it. But that would be justice. The problem is we cannot finish drinking it. Our Lord Jesus Christ drank for our behalf, and that's mercy. The Bible tells us our Lord Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love that the Father has for us is expressed in giving his Son the cup of wrath. The love the Son has for us is expressed in giving us his life. This cup which my Father gave me, shall I not drink of it? And of course, I will drink of it. And Christ will drink it gladly, and Christ will drink it willingly. He will drink of it freely. And here we see the consumption of the cup is submission to God. Is submission to God the Father. Our Lord Jesus, I lay down my life. No man take it from me. I lay it down on my own. You see, the initiative of drinking the cup did not come from man. Nobody forced our Lord Jesus to drink the cup. He drank of his own accord. The initiative came from God. Yes, Judas Iscariot betrayed our Lord Jesus, and yes, the priests and the Pharisees conspired against him, and yes, the Roman soldiers arrested him, and yes, Pontius Pilate sentenced him. But all these people, Judas, the Jews, the religious Pharisees, the Romans, Pontius Pilate, all these are minions, you see. They are small players in this drama of redemption. Peter, in his sermon at Pentecost, says Jesus Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye, referring to the Jews, have taken and by wicked hands have crucified. But he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So when we read our Lord saying, this cup which my Father gave me, shall I not drink of it? We have to recognize it was God the Father who initiated the cup. And the Son obeyed the Father. And that's why when Peter drew the sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, our Lord told Peter to put away the sword. Now is not the time for the sword. Now is the time for submission. Earlier I said that John 18 verse 11 is a result of our Lord's prayer in Gethsemane. He prayed, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy be done. This is a submission of the Son to the Father, even if that submission meant that he had to endure the worst of humiliation and pain and eventually death. But our Lord Jesus drank of the cup because he understood the cup, the salvation of his people depended upon him drinking that cup. Our Lord Jesus, knowing the contents of the cup, understanding what consuming the cup would entail, he drank all of it. Our Lord Jesus did the will of the Father for our sake. You see, the sin that gives us pleasure for a moment gave Christ the most pain but our Lord finished the work. The sin that brought us delight brought him death, but our Lord did not back away from that. The sin that binds us to the world and nail him to the cross, our Lord did not shrink from that. And when our Father drank, when our Lord Jesus drank of the cup which the Father gave him, it was not just an act of submission, it was an act of substitution. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We read earlier in Isaiah 53 that he was wounded for what? For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Paul puts it this way, that God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So in this great drama of redemption, we see this great exchange. Our sin becomes Christ, and his righteousness becomes ours. His obedience covers our disobedience. His righteousness replaces our unrighteousness. Dearly beloved, you see the significance of the cup now, that Christ drinking it. He drank the cup of suffering, and not one drop is left. And he replaced in the place of the cup of suffering, he gives us the cup of grace. And you have to drink all of it. It's a cup of salvation. Souls of God depended upon our Lord Jesus drinking the cup of suffering as an act of submission to the Father, an act of submission for the salvation of our souls. The giver of the cup is God. The receiver of the cup is the Son. The content of the cup is God's wrath. The consuming of the cup are acts of submission. Now we come to the emptying of the cup. Our Lord Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. He emptied the cup. He emptied the cup in exchange for our cup. And what is our cup? Well, Psalm 116 and verse 13 tells us it's a cup of salvation. The cup which our Lord took from the Father is empty. The cup of wrath, not a single drop left. It means every sin is paid for. God is fully appeased. And that's why Paul could say in Romans 8 and verse 1, now there is no more condemnation to them who are in Christ. You see, Paul did not say there is now some condemnation. Or a little condemnation. No, he says there's now no condemnation. Why? Because the cup is empty. And in Psalm 16 and verse 5, says tells us this is the cup of inheritance, is Lord himself. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance, and my cup thou maintainest my Lord. This cup is a cup of salvation. This cup is a cup of life. This is the cup of inheritance. Now Paul tells us this is the cup of blessing. You know, Christians, we are not orphans. We are children of God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Romans 8 verse 16 tells us we are the children of God, and the children and heirs, joint heirs of God, and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul goes on to reason, if God has given us his Son, shall he not freely give us all things? It's a cup of inheritance. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, therefore in God's presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. See, David did not say there's now some joy or some occasional pleasures, but David says now there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Dearly beloved, our Lord Jesus is saying this is your cup that he has for us now. The cup that is rightfully ours, the cup of wrath, the cup of judgment, he drank of it to the fullest. And now in place of that, he gave us a cup of salvation, the cup of blessing. And our Lord Jesus is saying, I've taken the cup from my Father, the cup of wrath, so that you may take your cup of mercy. I drank the cup of suffering so that you may drink of the cup of salvation. I drank of the cup of cursing, that you may drink of the cup of blessing. I emptied my cup for your sake, so that your cup will never be emptied. That is a cup of blessing. And what does it require of us to partake of this cup of salvation and grace and mercy and blessing? The answer is by faith. You see, that's all we need. All we need is to look upon our Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And some would say, well, is that so easy? Yes, it is that easy. But it's so difficult for some of us, for some people, because it requires us to humble ourselves. Because we want to do our own thing. We want to find our own way to heaven. We want to pull up our socks and do better. God says, no. I've given you freely. That's enough. Here is the Son of God. Here is the God of glory. Here is the Savior. All we need to do, dearly beloved, all we need to do is to look to Him. He who drank freely of the cup which the Father gave Him. He did. Every drop of it. And now in His hand is the cup of salvation. Now in His hand is the cup of mercy, the cup of blessing. Dearly beloved, shall He not drink of it? And the answer is, yes, Lord, I shall. I shall take the cup of salvation in faith. I hope this is what we will do as we come and celebrate Good Friday, and on Sunday morning, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He is accepted by God the Father, and we are accepted in the Beloved. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You again for Your mercy that You have given to us. We thank You, Lord, that You have drank the cup of wrath on our behalf, and then drank it to the fullest. There's not a single drop left, so that we don't have to be judged by You. And in that place, You have given us a cup of blessing, the cup of salvation, the cup that shall never be emptied. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we may drink of the cup in faith. Pray for someone here who may be still a stranger to Your saving grace, that You may work in such a heart to bring him or her to our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.